Certainly appreciate the presence of each and every one. We do have visitors, and we're grateful for you being here. We hope that you will be encouraged and that you'll return during every opportunity that you may have. Thank you, David, for leading us in prayer a few moments ago. Appreciate Max leading us in song as we've raised our voices up in praise to our Almighty God. And thank you, Alvin, for giving us that reading of the scriptures there from Acts chapter 2. And I encourage everyone to keep your Bibles opened up this morning, as we're going to engage in a lesson this morning about what the Bible teaches about baptism. Did you know that there are over 100 references in the New Testament scriptures to the words baptize, baptism, and baptized? Did you know that? There's over 100 references in the New Testament scriptures about baptism. And I want you to think about that. Since baptism is discussed so frequently, it can only mean that it is certainly an important subject, right? Without a doubt, baptism is an important subject. And we're going to take some time this morning to open up our Bibles and to study what the Bible teaches about baptism. Because although the New Testament scriptures make references to baptism and clearly instructs one on the topic of baptism, there are still many today who have misunderstandings about the topic of baptism. And because of that, there are many today who often teach error concerning the topic of baptism instead of teaching what the Bible teaches about baptism. So with the topic of baptism pressed upon our minds this morning, let's take some time this morning to examine God's all-inspired word in light of what it teaches about baptism. And I want to begin this morning by informing us that the Bible teaches that baptism is a command given by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is important to know, because there are some who will argue with you that baptism is not a command given by the Lord, but rather baptism is a command given by men. However, the Bible clearly teaches that baptism is a command given by the authority of the Lord. I want you to notice this with me there in Matthew chapter 28. Open up your Bibles with me there, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to notice these words of Jesus beginning here in verse number 18. Here Jesus speaking says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Speaking to his chosen disciples, he tells them in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I want you to notice, first and foremost, what Jesus said here in verse number 18. What did he say in regard to authority? And by the way, authority means what? Power, the right to command. In our young men's class, we've been talking about that in our studies, about authority, what it means, and the importance of it. Authority is another important subject. And if the Lord wills, beginning next Sunday, we're going to begin a series of lessons on authority. But for the time being, I want us to understand that authority simply means power, the right to command. And here we learn that Jesus said that all authority has been given to him. As I asked the young men in class recently, if Jesus has all authority, how much does that leave for you or I or anyone else? None. None. But since we've established Jesus has all authority, I want us to notice what he commanded his disciples. Notice this. He says in verse 19, and by the way, this is coming from the authority of Jesus, the one who has all authority. He says in verse 19, "Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations." Well, how do you make disciples? Notice, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see that? Here we can clearly see that baptism is not a command given by the authority of men, but rather it is a command given by the authority of the Lord. We also have another passage that teaches us that baptism is an authority given by the Lord, found there in Acts chapter 10. Turn over with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Acts chapter 10. As good Bible students, we're all familiar with the context here in Acts chapter 10. We're familiar with Peter going to the Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius. We're familiar with him preaching Christ to them. And we recall that as he was preaching, as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the Gentiles. And there in verse 47, Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should what? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we." Now notice verse 48. "And he," what did Peter command them? He commanded them to be baptized how? "In the name of the Lord." That's another thing that's important when we talk about authority. And when we think about the words "in the name of." When you come across those words "in the name of," it simply means "by the authority of." And here we see where Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of, that is, by the authority of the Lord. You see that? Here we can see that the Bible teaches that baptism is a command given by the authority of the Lord, and not a command given by men. And this is important because when it comes to authority, when it comes to what we do as disciples of the Lord, we must do all that we do in the name of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Simply put, we must do all that we do by the authority of the Lord. But I also suggest to us this morning the fact that the Bible teaches that the proper mode of baptism is a burial and immersion in water. You see, sadly, there are various beliefs and teachings concerning the mode of baptism. There are some who believe and teach that the proper mode of baptism is simply sprinkling of a little bit of water on top of someone's head. There are some who believe and teach that the proper mode of baptism can be done by pouring a little bit of water on top of someone's head. But we need to understand that the proper mode of baptism is not sprinkling, it is not pouring, but rather it is an immersion in water. You see, it's important to note that the words baptize, baptizing, baptized, those words that we find in our New Testament come from the Greek word baptizo. And you know what that word means? It simply means to dip, to immerse, to submerge. It's also important to note that the word baptism in our New Testament comes from the Greek word baptisma, which also means to which means immersion or submersion. Simply put, we can recognize that baptism is to be an immersion in water. When one is baptized, they are to be completely covered by water or buried in water. And the Bible, being its own best commentary, teaches that baptism is a burial. Notice this with me, if you will, there in Romans, the 6th chapter. And here in Romans chapter 6, notice these words of Paul beginning in verse number 3. Paul, writing to Christians, those who have already been baptized, he said this: "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now watch verse 4. "Therefore we were buried with him," how? "Through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Here Paul again is informing us of the fact that baptism is a burial. It's an immersion. We also can see this in Colossians chapter 2. Turn over there with me, if you will, to Colossians, the 2nd chapter. And here in Colossians chapter 2, picking up there in verse number 11. Paul writes, "In him," that being Christ Jesus, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now watch it. Verse 12, buried with him how? In baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Again, baptism is an immersion, a burial in water. And we should recognize that. That should be easy to understand. Let me give you a simple illustration of that. My nephews have a dog named Zippy. And let's say that Zippy died this afternoon. And Kelly tells Luke and Levi to take Zippy out in the backyard and to bury Zippy. And Luke and Levi take her out in the backyard and they grab a couple handfuls of dirt and they sprinkle a little bit of dirt on top of Zippy. Is Zippy, is she properly buried? She's not, is she? And it's going to become obvious in a few days, isn't it? As Zippy begins to decay and begins to smell. It's going to be obvious that the boys didn't bury Zippy properly. The same is with baptism. When it comes to the proper mode of baptism. When it comes to baptism, the proper mode is immersion. A complete covering in water, being buried in water. And if someone just comes along and they sprinkle a little bit of water on top of your head, TJ, are you going to be properly baptized? You're not, are you? And we need to understand that. We need to understand that when it comes to the proper mode of baptism, that it is a burial, an immersion in water. Not a little sprinkling of water, not a little pouring of water on top of one's head, but an immersion in water. And the description of baptism in the New Testament shows this. It shows that people went down into the water to be immersed rather than having water brought to them in a container to be poured or sprinkled. I want you to notice this with me there in Acts chapter 8. And here in Acts chapter 8 we have the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And here in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 36, after Philip has preached Jesus to the eunuch, we learn that they came to some water. And notice the eunuch's question here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 as they came to some water. It says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What did Philip say in verse 37? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. How did the eunuch answer? He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So what happened? Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch did what? Went down into the water. Why? And he baptized him. Notice verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You see that example? Here we have an example of Philip and the eunuch going down into the water. For what purpose? To baptize the eunuch. And we see that once they went down into the water, they came up out of the water. Again, we have the example of baptism in the New Testament of people going down into the water to be immersed rather than having water brought to them in a container to be poured or sprinkled. And we need to be mindful that when it comes to the proper mode of baptism, that baptism is a burial, an immersion in water. But we also need to know that the Bible teaches that there is only one baptism. Did you know that? You see, Paul made this very clear there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 when he says there is one baptism. However, did you know that the Bible speaks about in the New Testament different types of baptisms? Did you know that? You know how many baptisms are spoken of in the New Testament? Six. Speaks of six. And we're not going to take time to talk about all these, but we're going to take enough time to talk about them to distinguish the fact that there is only one baptism that is still in force today. And I want to begin with the baptism of John. The Bible talks about the baptism of John. We learn about that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We also learn about it in Acts chapter 19, 1 through 5. However, we need to know that this baptism was a baptism of repentance. And we also need to know, as we see there in Acts chapter 19, that after Christ's death, it became invalid. So that rules out the one baptism. That rules out that baptism being enforced today, doesn't it? Here's another one. The baptism of suffering. We can learn about this baptism there in Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 through 23. However, it's important to note that this is a figurative baptism that Jesus referred to concerning his suffering. So we can rule that out, can't we? We can rule that out, that that's already happened. That was a figurative baptism in regard to the suffering of Jesus. That's not the one baptism, is it? Here's another one. The baptism of Moses. We learn about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. But it's important to know that this had already happened. And it's also important to know that Paul described this and used this as a example, as we see there in 1 Corinthians 10. So that one, we can rule that out, can't we? That's not the one baptism, is it? Here's another one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now this is one that many want to confuse today in the religious world. Many want to say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is still in force today. But here's the problem with that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was a promise. It was a promise. Did you know that? It was a promise. As we see there in Acts chapter 1. And we see that promise being fulfilled there in Acts 2, don't we? But this was a promise, and it was for a specific purpose. And you want to know something about that? Also, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it could not be administered by men. That rules that out. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the one baptism that Paul's talking about. Another baptism that we learn about in the New Testament is the baptism of fire. We learn about that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. But here's the thing. This refers to the punishment awaiting those who reject Christ. That's not the one baptism, is it? You want to know something that we've learned about so far about those five baptisms that we discussed? Four have already happened. One is yet future. And we learned that those are not the one baptism that Paul's talking about. So what is the one baptism that Paul's talking about? Paul's talking about the baptism of the Great Commission, which is the baptism for the remission of sins. That's the one baptism. Remember, Jesus commissioned his apostles to make disciples. How? By baptizing them in the name that is by the authority, divine authority, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what did Peter tell us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Be baptized, why? For the remission of sins. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. That's the one baptism. This is the one baptism that today is commanded, that is today to be administered by men, that is for people of all nations, as we learn in Matthew 28. And it is for the remission of sins, as we learn in Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 38. So we need to be mindful of what the one baptism is and of the fact that there is only one baptism that is in force today. Moving on, we learn that the Bible teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins, as we just spoke about. And we learn about that in Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 38. You see, sadly, there are some who fail to recognize that baptism is for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. Some do not believe that. Some don't teach that. Some think that baptism is for other purposes besides the fact that it is for the remission of sins. However, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, Peter, when he was asked that all-important question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And by the way, brought about that question there in Acts 32 and verse 37? What brought about that question? Peter preached Christ and him crucified to them, didn't he? And as Peter and the apostles were preaching to them, those who heard that message were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, weren't they? To be simply put, they recognized that they were guilty in putting Christ to death. And they asked that question, what shall we do? And what was Peter's response there in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? For the remission of sins. You see that word for there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is from the Greek word eis. You spell that word E-I-S. Greek word eis. And you want to know what that word means? It means in order to. In order to. And here, Peter is simply saying, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that is, by the authority of Jesus Christ, in order to, or for, the remission of sins. In order to have your sins forgiven. You see, sins are not forgiven, washed away without baptism. Again, we learn about that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context there in Acts 22. We're familiar with Saul and him being told what he must do by Ananias. Remember what Ananias told him there in Acts 22 and verse 16? He said, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Why? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see that? Sins cannot be washed away. They cannot be forgiven without baptism. And I want you to notice the imagery that Paul uses in speaking about baptism and the putting off of sins with me there in Colossians chapter 2. Turn back there with me to Colossians chapter 2. And going back here to Colossians chapter 2. Again, Paul speaking here about baptism. I want you to notice what he says here in the imagery that he uses. And beginning in verse 11. He says, in him, again, that's in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How's that take place? You get this imagery of a spiritual surgery taking place here, don't you? You get that imagery, don't you? The putting off of the body of sins by the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. How does that take place? Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. You see that? You see that? Again, we need to understand that the Bible teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins. And by the way, it's important to note that that word remission simply refers to the cancellation of a charge or penalty. That's what that means. And baptism, it is for the remission of sins. It is for the forgiveness of sins. It is how sins are washed away. But also, remind us that the Bible teaches that baptism places one in Christ. You see, this is important to know that baptism puts, that it is through baptism on how one puts on Christ. We learn about that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And there the Apostle Paul said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have done what? Have put on Christ. Simply put, it is through baptism that one is in Christ. Again, we learn about that there in Romans chapter 6. We've talked about that this morning, how Paul discusses baptism there as a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And how he informs us there in Romans chapter 6 of the fact that we were baptized into Christ. And as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Here we see again that baptism puts one into Christ. It places one in Christ. And that's important. It's important because if a person is outside of Christ, they are lost. They are lost. That's serious, isn't it? But in order to be saved, you have to be where? In Christ. How do you get in Christ? Baptism. That's important. You see, as we learned there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, for salvation is only in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? Salvation is only in Christ Jesus. Paul makes that very clear, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. Now the question is, how many are in Christ? Have you ever thought about that? How many are in Christ? That's a good question, isn't it? It's also a simple answer. As many as have been baptized into Him. That's how many are in Christ. As many as have been baptized into Him. We need to understand that. And we need to understand that salvation is only in Christ Jesus. And that the Bible teaches baptism places one in Christ. This takes us to the next point that's important for us to understand. And that is that the Bible teaches baptism is essential for one's salvation. You see, many denominations claim that baptism is not essential for salvation and that it is not required to be saved. I venture to say that at some point in time, you probably heard someone say that to you. I venture to say at some point in time, you've probably been talking about the subject of baptism and somebody have said, oh, you don't need to be baptized to be saved. All you got to do is believe. You've probably heard of that faith-only doctrine, haven't you? And there are many denominations today that teach faith-only. They teach that baptism is not essential for salvation. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, the Bible teaches that baptism is essential for salvation. And I don't want you to take my word for it. But I want you to notice what the Bible says about it. Notice this with me. How the Bible teaches that baptism is essential for salvation. First of all, there in Mark chapter 16 and in verse number 16. I want you to notice what Jesus said there in Mark 16, 16. He said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Did you catch that? Jesus said not only is belief essential for salvation, but belief coupled with baptism is essential for salvation. I want you to think about that. You see, Jesus made it very clear that belief coupled with baptism equals salvation. So what's that mean? It means you must believe and be baptized to be saved. You see, understanding that both belief and baptism is essential for salvation is as easy as understanding that 1 plus 1 equals 2. It's that simple. It's that simple, isn't it, Logan? Understanding that baptism is essential for salvation is as simple as understanding that 1 plus 1 equals 2. And I want you to think about this with me. You see, we all understand that if we take away one of the ones from 1 plus 1 equals 2, that we no longer have 2, then do we, Carson? We understand that, don't we? We realize that. But likewise, if we take away either belief or baptism, guess what? Guess what, Billy? You no longer have salvation. Do you know that, EJ? We need to know that. That's important, isn't it? You see, it's simple. And Jesus himself teaches the fact that just as one must believe to be saved, that belief has to be coupled with baptism. It's as simple as 1 plus 1 equals 2. And again, we see where Jesus said you must both believe and be baptized to be saved. Therefore, to be lost, guess what? If you got to believe and be baptized to be saved, to be lost, guess what? All you got to do is take away one of those. You take away one of those, and you will be lost. You see, to be lost, you only need to admit either belief or baptism. It's simple. It's also important to know how very clearly that the Bible teaches that baptism is essential for salvation, as we see there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. There in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, Peter writes, "There is also an antitype which now saves us." What is that, Peter? Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, there in the context, Peter was talking about Noah and those eight souls who were saved and how they were saved in that ark, how they were saved in that ark and how they were saved by water. And here, this passage in 1 Peter 3:21 clearly shows the necessity of baptism for salvation, as it compares the way in which Noah and his family were saved by water and how baptism in water now saves us. It's simple, isn't it? It's very clear that the Bible teaches that baptism is essential for salvation. Can't get any more clear than that, can it, Billy? Pretty simple. But it's also important to know that the Bible teaches the urgency of baptism. Once one fully understands the conditions and the necessity of baptism, they must not put off baptism. You see, before we talk about the urgency of baptism, it's important to know that we touch on the importance of fully understanding the conditions and the necessity of baptism. That's important. That's important. It's important because a person cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. No more than a person can live wrong and die right. So that tells us that when it comes to the topic of baptism, that we need to be properly taught about baptism. It tells us that there are conditions to baptism. We learned about that there in Acts chapter 8. And there in verse number 36 and 37, as Philip and the eunuch came to water, remember that question eunuch asked to Philip? What hinders me from being baptized? He asked that. What did Philip respond with? If you believe, you may. How did the eunuch respond? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I bring this out to make this point. Infants can't understand that, can they? Infants can't understand that or believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But yet there are some denominations that insist upon infant baptism. And by the way, they do it by sprinkling, which we've already talked about this morning is not the proper mode of baptism. But we need to understand the fact that one needs to fully understand the conditions and the necessity of baptism. When we talk about the subject of baptism, when one wants to be baptized, they need to understand why they need to be baptized and the purpose of baptism. That it is for the remission of sins. That it is for the forgiveness of sins. That it does place them in Christ. And that we need to understand too that when it comes to baptism, we need to know the proper mode of baptism as we talked about. That it is a burial, an immersion in water. We need to know these things. Because as I mentioned earlier, a person cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. And sadly, there is a lot of that in the world today. There are a lot of people who have been taught wrong, but yet they think they're baptized right. They think their baptism's valid. There are people who have been sprinkled. People who've had water poured on their head, on top of their head. They've been taught wrong. They say, I've been baptized. They think their baptism's valid. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? There are some, and I'm just going to throw it out there. In the Baptist church, the Methodist church, they believe that the reason for baptism is so that you can become a member of the church of that Baptist church or Methodist church. They've been taught wrong. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. We need to understand that, brother. We need to understand the necessity and the conditions of baptism. But once one has been taught right about baptism, once one fully understands the conditions and the necessity of baptism, the Bible teaches that you must not delay in being baptized. Again, there are some who want to delay their baptism. There are even some denominations who will even schedule baptism. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that once you realize what you need to do, once you realize the conditions and the necessity of baptism, you need to be baptized that very hour. We learn about that. Notice this with me there in Acts chapter 16. Again, as good Bible students, we're very familiar with the context here in Acts chapter 16. But here in Acts chapter 16, we learn about the Philippian jailer. And we learn about how that earthquake happened and how the jailer, he was about to kill himself because he thought those prisoners had all fled. But then he heard Paul and Silas cry out and say, "Hey, do yourself no harm, we're still here." But I want us to notice, picking up here in verse 30, "As he," the jailer, "brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" That's an important question. That's the most important question that anyone can ever ask. What must I do to be saved? Notice, beginning in verse 31. "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house." Now notice verse 33. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized." You see that? Here we have an example of one being taught the Word of God. And as he was taught what he needed to do to be saved, once he realized what he needed to be saved, he didn't put that off to schedule it for next week or next month, did he? But rather, what is said there in verse number 33? "Immediately, he and all his family were baptized." When did that take place? The same hour of the night. You see that? Again, an example there in Acts 22 and verse 16 with Saul, a.k.a. the Apostle Paul. Remember that question Ananias asked him? Remember what he asked him? "And now, why are you waiting?" Simply put, Ananias was asking Saul, "Why are you delaying, Paul? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." It's important, brother, that once one understands the conditions and necessity of baptism, that they do not delay in doing so, but rather that they recognize the urgency of being baptized. Once more, the Bible clearly instructs us about the topic of baptism, and it teaches us about what it does and about what it is for. So now I ask the question, have you been baptized into Christ? Have you? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you? Have you, as we're about to sing, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you? If not, why not? For you have heard what the Bible teaches about baptism. And if you, like the Ethiopian eunuch of old, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ. And you too can be baptized into Christ this very hour for the remission of your sins. And may we all always remember that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Maybe there's one here this morning who's already been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, but maybe you have not been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. We encourage you to repent of your sins, confess them to God, and ask Him for His forgiveness. We encourage you to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour while you still have that opportunity to do so. And if you'd like to list of the prayers of the saints on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray for you. So if there would be one here this morning who'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever that need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way toward the front while we stand and sing the song, Max is Selected.